The text is the gospel reading from St. John chapter 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Here ends our text. Some radio DJs are called shock jocks. They're known for inflammatory, outrageous, inappropriate words or stunts. It's a negative word in the radio industry. But there is some value to shock, isn't there? Father John Fisher was the personal chaplain to Henry VII's mother. He was accustomed to set a dead man's skull on one end of the altar whenever he preached. That was shocking when you first saw it. And our text has shock value when a person first really hears it. The incident is called Jesus Cleanses the Temple. And whenever an incident has a name, it summarizes many details that can be easily overlooked. You can probably see Jesus finding men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at table exchanging money. But can you see Jesus taking the time to make a whip out of cords? I think that would take some time. "What are you doing there, Jesus?" asked one of the disciples. "What are you going to do with that whip?" asked another. We're not to a human skull on the altar yet. Jesus uses the whip to drive all out of the temple area. The insert is at pains and actually mistranslates things to make you think Jesus did not use the whip on people. Nope, he did. Animals and people were whipped. And not only that, coins were poured out, tables were overturned, and men were ordered to get the dove cages out of there. Now, I can't imagine Jesus spoke in a quiet voice. "How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" That sounds like a shout to me, a yell. It sounds like a roar. Now, we're to the skull on the altar. Oh, no, we're not, because this is exactly the Jesus we want. Don't you want Jesus to walk into the Metropolitan Church and say, "How dare you make my father's house a den of homosexuality?" Don't you want Jesus to turn over the coffee bars in the mega churches or march into LCMS churches hawking everything from investments to life insurance and start tearing down posters and whipping people? Don't you want Jesus at last to express the outrage you feel toward the other churches protecting sin and advancing business? Well, I do. I'm not shocked at all by Jesus cleaning other people's temples. The shock comes when I realize the skull at the end of the altar has my eyes staring out of its holes. I see Jesus riding, striding into my life, whip in hand, voice raised, turning over the tables of my life piled with sins that I've become oh so comfortable with. I think nothing of the worrying I do. I think little of misusing his name. I think not at all about holding preaching in the Word of God sacred. I think what those merchantmen thought. I can't be doing anything wrong because after all, I'm doing it in God's house. To this, Jesus replies, "How dare you?" Now the skull begins to haunt me. I can feel its empty eye sockets boring into me, and the shock gets worse. In our text, Jesus tells the Jews that they will kill the Messiah that they have waited thousands of years for. Okay, so this is the first year of Jesus' ministry, and only his little band of disciples believe he might be the Messiah. But even to say they will kill a prominent rabbi, well, that's pretty shocking. That's what thugs, gangs, criminals do, not the people who run the temple. My telling you that you are always trying to put Jesus back in a box is the equivalent in shock value to what they heard. You keep Jesus in this place right here. Maybe you even isolate him to that altar, maybe to that font, or maybe you isolate him to my mind. And in the rest of your life, you're free. You don't pray that the Word of God have free course, but believe in fact you do. Jesus has nothing to say or do with how you live your day-to-day life. Treat your spouse, raise your kids, or even think. Jesus is the jack-in-the-box that pops out only when you want him to. You pop him out when you're scared, you're lonely, you're needy, you're guilty, but the rest of the time, you live your life as if he had little to do with and certainly nothing to say about it. Jesus goes on to tell them that he will raise his dead body in 3 days. Now, up till now, Jesus had raised no one. As far as we know, not for 800 years had anybody been raised from the dead, yet Jesus says he will raise himself. Ponder a dead man raising himself, and there is some shock value. But ponder that this also means there is no way you can keep Jesus in the box that you constructed for him, and there's even more shock value. You're right. I'm preaching the resurrection of Jesus as law, and it is shocking, and we need to be shocked. How many times do we say, I'm going to do this or that in the future, totally forgetting what the Word of God says about that? You who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The only reality we know is where we're in charge of Jesus, where he has only as much of our lives as we allow him to. And as for the rest, why, he is as good as dead to us. We stand on our lives, triumphant, sure of ourselves, in control, and then suddenly out of the ground comes the hand of Jesus and he grabs us. And that has real shock value. Jesus won't be dead and buried. He won't have pieces of our lives here and there. He wants it all. The good, the bad, the ugly, the past, the present, the future, our hopes, dreams, fears, all are his. You may think you can see a skull on that altar over there. You may think, okay, I'm shocked back to my senses. But you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, when Jesus told the Jews, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days, that they didn't understand him to be talking about his own death and resurrection. They thought what he said was laughable. They knew how long it took to build the temple so far, that was 46 years, and he was going to raise it in 3 days. The way I preach this text to you is not how they heard it, but it is what his disciples eventually heard, and that's a shocker. The shocking thing about Jesus is not that so few people believe in him, but that anybody at all does. It is a miracle if you hear this text anyway, but how the Jews did. Unbelief sees nothing but what meets the eyes. You often find this in the Gospel of John. Water is water to Nicodemus. Being born again can only mean going back to your mother's womb. To the majority of his disciples, not enemies, to the majority of his disciples, Jesus can't really give his flesh for food and his blood for drink. And temple is stone, wood, and metal, not body. But Jesus gives them a clue here in that he uses the word for sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, when he says destroy this temple. They use the word for the whole temple complex. The disciples see more than the Jews at this point, but not much more. Both groups see the skull on the altar. The Jews are shocked to think it's, but think it's absurd what Jesus says. The disciples see what Jesus says as foreboding. They conclude, based on Scripture, which they rightly take to refer to Jesus, that this sort of zeal is going to get Jesus killed, and perhaps them with him. Are you there? If you are shocked into seeing that Jesus has all your life and not just bits and pieces, then there is real value in the shock. Jesus in all your life means he will ultimately control your living, your planning, your doing, your suffering, your dying. The disciples got that, but you can get more. Zeal for his Father's house was going to consume Jesus and those with him. But Jesus will be consumed to save them. Jesus cleansing the temple leads directly to his suffering and dying. But remember, he is given over to death on a cross for you. His blood will be shed on a cross for you. You know why? Because the Father's house is not made of stones and metal, but of bodies and souls. The Lord's house that Jesus is ultimately consumed for is made of people. And they can't be a part of the house as long as the law stands there accusing and convicting them of every sin under the sun and demanding its punishments be carried out against them. The skull on the altar does not toll for thee, but for Jesus. He will carry out every command and demand of the law that bites into your shoulders and makes you despair of ever keeping them. He will live the perfect life and then kneel in Gethsemane to receive not just the sentence of death, but damnation for you and your many sins. And he will carry the awful weight of all the world's sins to the cross and bear them there and pay and pay and pay on their debt till at last it is finished. The disciples in our text weren't here yet. They couldn't be. But we know they get here after Easter. After he was raised from the dead, it says, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed. How shockingly different. Everything looks after Easter. The bloody cross becomes a glorious crown. The tortured death of Jesus becomes the life of the world. The gospel that the sins of every man, woman, and child everywhere have been forgiven can be preached to all nations because every sin was on Jesus and the Father would not have raised him from the dead if there were still payments to be made. Shocking. Utterly shocking. No one needs to go to hell to pay for their sins. Shocking. God is not in anyone's life bill collecting for their sins, for all sins were on Jesus laid and paid for there. Shocking that nothing I do, suffer, lose, gain, or go through in Jesus' name leads anywhere else but home to heaven. Shocking that though I don't and can't think on Jesus every moment of every day, there is not a moment that goes by or went by in eternity that it wasn't on the mind of my God and Savior. You know, the chaplain of Henry VII's mother put a skull on the altar every time he preached. It would eventually lose its shock value, wouldn't it? The law of God does not. And as long as the law shocks you, the gospel can comfort you. The law shows that you are a skeleton. The gospel shows you a risen, glorified body. Not just Jesus, but yours. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.